week. Last week, we started Ephesians 2, verse 11, and I had so much stuff, and this really caused me stress. I had to chop my sermon in half last week, and only preached half of it last week, and I got the rest of it this week. So what I'm telling you this week kind of builds on last week. So I'm going to start at Ephesians 2, verse 11, and I'm going to read to verse 22, the end of the chapter. This is what it says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." And we talked about that last week, that we being the Gentile people here, we once were far away from God, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been brought to God. It goes on in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. When it says here, made the two one, we talked last week, that's talking about the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. They didn't like each other. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, that wall came down. This is what it says here. For by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He put to death their hostility, the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. They both came to Jesus Christ. How could they hate one another anymore? It was verse 16, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. And get this, verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We both have access to the Father. You know, at one time, before Jesus Christ, we didn't have access to God. We were far away from God. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that now we have access to God. And that should excite you. I just want to say that the fact that we have access to God, that is a game changer. And my fear is we take that so for granted. We get more excited about the access we have to tech support than we do to God. There's a problem there. We have access to God. Okay, it goes on here. Verse 19, this is new stuff. We didn't talk about this last week. And verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, if I could take you back, you know, 3 weeks ago, I think it's about 3 weeks ago, we were talking about Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, which are very popular verses to Christians, that we are saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. We are saved by the grace of God. And so we talked about that. I thought that was a great sermon. I don't know if y'all did. But that was just great stuff. Talk about the salvation we have through Jesus Christ. And now here, Paul is taking a turn from talking about our salvation through Jesus, the fact that Jesus came to rescue us from the sins that we were trapped in. And now he's making a turn and beginning at verse 11, and he's talking about the formation of the church. And much of Ephesians is about the church. And I would say, and how awesome the church is. The church is the bride of Christ. We're going to come to that in Ephesians chapter 5. The church is the bride of Christ. Think about how special that is. And a point that I really want to make, think about how, I want to say the contempt that people have for the church today. And it breaks my heart, and I believe it breaks the heart of God, that people think they can walk with God and be right with God, but they don't need the church. That just doesn't make any sense to me. There's a poll out there. Before I get to the poll, sociologists, they say there's enormous hunger in America, spiritual hunger in America. People have a thirst for God. But at the same time, they said there's a move away from institutional religion. People are down with institutionalized religion, they're organized religion. I always tell people, come here, we're not organized. This is a great place to start right here. But here's the poll. The poll said, do you believe you can be a very good Christian without attending a church? Do you believe you can be a very good Christian without attending a church? And is the answer, no, okay, so before the answer gets up there, how would you answer that question? Don't answer it out loud. Do you believe you can be a very good Christian without attending church? 81% of Americans say, yeah. Don't need church, just need Jesus. Okay, so I want to rephrase the question here. Can God be powerfully at work in your life apart from being a part of a church body? Can God work powerfully in your life without other Christians in your life? Can God be powerfully at work in your life apart from being a part of Christ's body, the church? The answer in the New Testament consistently and without exception is no. God is working through the church. And you and I as Christians, people who've made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, are to be connected to the church. And it makes no sense to me at all how somebody can call themselves a Christian and yet not and dismiss the church, the bride of Christ. And so you go back to where we began here, Ephesians 2, verse 11, and it begins with the word therefore. And as I said last week, when you see therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. And what we talked about last week, it goes back to Ephesians. It could be Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that you are saved by grace through faith. Therefore, or it could be referring to Ephesians 2, 10, you are God's workmanship created to do good works in Christ. Therefore, either way, because we're saved by grace or because we are created to do good works in Christ, either way, therefore, we ought to be doing something with that. We ought to be doing something with that. He's not just randomly bringing up the church at this point. Paul is saying the incredible experience of salvation that he just described in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, what we've talked about for a couple weeks, will lead to the involvement. That is what makes you and I become the church of Jesus Christ. He saved us so that we would become the church. He didn't save you just to save you. He saved you because he's doing something. His purpose is what it says in verse 15. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, talking about the Gentiles and Jews again, thus making peace and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Jews and Gentiles now make one new man, which we call Christian. God's solution was not to make the Jews Gentiles. His solution was not to make Gentiles Jews. He's doing a brand new thing here. Christian. Okay, and I wrote this down. I thought this is really cool. Cool for me. I don't know about you guys. But Acts chapter 16 was Paul's first church that he planted. If you go back to Acts chapter 16, Paul's first church, this was in Philippi. And if you remember the story at all, he meets a lady named Lydia. And Lydia sold purple cloth, and she's a wealthy businesswoman. So she comes to the Lord. There's another story about Paul casting out a demon in a slave girl. So she becomes a Christian. And there's another story about a Roman jailer when Paul and Silas were in jail, and there's a miracle that happened there, and the jailer says, "What must I do?" And Paul baptized him that night. So the Roman jailer, the slave girl, Lydia, the businesswoman, and there's Paul. His first church made up of four people, a Jew, a woman, a slave, a Gentile. Now they're the church. You see what the church does? The church brings all this together. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing here. Okay, so in this passage here, there's a bunch of mixed metaphors. I've got that written down here, mixed metaphors. Let me go back to verse 19. It says, "You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household and built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets." It starts out one new man. Christ, the church is like one new man. That's what it says in verse 15. Christian, the church is all one. One. Oneness is a huge thing right there. Not divided, no hostility. Shouldn't there? No, I don't want to go on that tangent. Okay, so one new man. Secondly, the church is like a body. We said that already, Ephesians 2:16. And in this one body to reconcile both of them, God through to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostilities. One new body. We start out two nations that become one new man. The one new man becomes one body. Okay, this is interesting to me. That throughout the Bible, all these different metaphors for the church. I wrote down a flock of sheep, where the church is described as sheep, like an olive tree. It's a city, it's a kingdom, it's a family, it's a field. In Ephesians 5, it talks about the church being a wife. In 1 Peter, the church is a holy nation. Another passage is the church is like a kingdom of priests. All these different metaphors. The church is like this, it's like this, it's like this, it's like this. And every one of these, I could trace back to an Old Testament reference. The Israelites are like sheep. The Israelites are compared to an olive tree in Jeremiah chapter 11. The Israelites are compared to a city in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 44. The Israelites are like a mountain in 2 Kings chapter 19. And all these different metaphors that describe Israel. And all these same metaphors that describe the church. But there's one metaphor that's used for the church that doesn't describe Israel. The body, which I think that's fascinating here. The church is the body of Christ. Israel was not the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, which means we are the hands and feet of Christ. We are the mouth of Christ. Maybe we're the eyes of Christ. All these things. The body of Christ represents Christ here on this earth. We are the presence of Christ here on this earth. The church is the mechanism Christ uses to carry out his work here on this earth. And we get to, when you get to chapter 4, that's going to be like 3 years from now, but we get to chapter 4, and it talks about how crucial it is for every one of us to do our part. If you are a Christian, you have a part to play. There's a place for you in the body of Christ. You might be a belly button, but you're something, okay? You're a part of the body of Christ. And you think about how critical that is, because if you talk about us all being sheep. If we go back to that metaphor, everybody's a sheep here. We're all Christians. We're all sheep. Sheep are kind of stupid. But if some sheep don't do what sheep are supposed to do, do the other sheep care? Ain't no big deal, really. You do you, I do me, no big deal. If we're just sheep. Or if you're a nation, or if you're a family, and all these different things. It's not so critical if you're not doing your part. But when you come to being a body, and this is what really fascinates me, when you study the human body and all the, the heart and the lungs and all the various systems within the body and how they're so interconnected and interdependent on one another. And if one part breaks down, you got trouble throughout the whole thing. I mean, you get a sore toe, you're totally messed up all over the place, Just one little thing goes wrong. The body symbolizes the unity that we have. As Christians, we are to be so unified, so connected. And throughout this passage here in Ephesians 2, there's an emphasis on the word one. In Ephesians 2:14, made us both one. In Ephesians 2:15, created himself one new man. Ephesians 2:16, in one body. Ephesians 2:18, in one spirit. There's a oneness and a unity that really only comes with being a body of believers, and that how critical that unity is. Unity of believers is not a feel-good attempt at mere theological construct. It is a life or death necessity in an increasing hostile world where people are becoming more increasingly hostile to God and the things of God. You see a need for there to be unity. We've got to be unified, or we're not going to make it through this. All right, so going back to mixed metaphors here, he talks about being citizens, he talks about being a household. In verse 19, the household turns into a house. In verse 20, a building. And this is the one that Paul really camps out on here. We start out as two nations, then that becomes one body, and the body becomes a building. And each one of the analogies, being citizens, that means being one kingdom. We're all one kingdom. That's pretty cool. But he takes it beyond that. We're family. And for people who like their family, that's a really cool thing. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So you go from citizens to being family, which is deeper, more intimate, more connected. And then he takes it beyond that. We are a building. And what that, each one is a brick. And we all come together to build something beautiful. We're cemented together, connected together. And this is the one that Paul really develops here. He starts out talking about this foundation. Ephesians 2, verse 20, the foundation of this building is the apostles and the prophets. Which, that kind of surprised me. I thought the foundation would be Jesus. But the foundation here, he calls it the apostles. Jesus sent out the apostles to do his mission, to speak his word, to preach the gospel. He sent out the apostles. The apostles are the foundation. The cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20 tells us the foundation is the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation of the foundation. Everything is connected to the cornerstone. You've got to start with the cornerstone, which has to be perfectly square, and that cornerstone is used as a guide for every other stone. And that cornerstone supports the whole structure. It's the standard to which everything has to conform, to the cornerstone. And the whole point of this, the foundation and the cornerstone, is that the apostles were perfectly in line with Jesus Christ. Everything the apostles said came from Jesus Christ. They didn't make up what they were saying. You know, Jesus said one thing, they said something else. No, everything they said came from Jesus Christ. If anybody has a red letter Bible, which I think a red letter Bible can be cool. It has its place. It's kind of neat when you're going through the Bible and you say, oh, that's what Jesus said. Oh, that's what Jesus said. Or the red letters are what Jesus said. Well, what about the black letters? He said that too. The whole Bible could be read, okay? It can all be read because Jesus said it. It's his word. So the foundation is the apostles. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. And then you get to the building, and that would be you and I. We're the building. In him, the whole building is joined together, Ephesians 2:21. And it's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not only are these people around you family, they're being shaped together with you, and you with them, you're being connected together. That's a work of the Holy Spirit right there that connects you to the person next to you, to the person in the back of the room, the person in the front of the room, all being connected. And not only can you make yourself at home in a local church family, my message here is you must make yourself at home in the church family. This is the purpose of God in calling us together so he can build a building, and we're not to the good stuff yet, but you just got to understand, you are a part of a load-bearing wall of God's temple. You play a crucial role. If you are not here, if you are not connected to your church family, and I want to go beyond, I'm not talking about this local church. I'm talking about the universal church. If we are not connected to the universal church, something's going to collapse. Something's going to fall apart. We all have a role to do here. The whole point here, you have been built to serve God. You've been called to serve God. You've been redeemed so you can serve God. And the Holy Spirit is the builder. He's the one who gives us unity. He's the one who's miraculously fitting us all together. Because I'm telling you, without the Holy Spirit, we don't fit well together. It just doesn't make sense. You go back to Paul's church, you know, a rich woman, a slave girl, a Roman jailer. That can only be the Holy Spirit that pulls all that together and makes them a church. So how does the Holy Spirit do that? And he does it by bringing us in line with the cornerstone. And he does that, you know, chipping away at our sinful nature, you know, a little hammer here, a little chisel here, and until we become exactly what he wants us to be, so we can connect well with the other ones around us. And this happens as we align ourselves with the Scripture, being brought into conformity with the plumb line of Christ, the cornerstone. Unity in the church is not achieved primarily at the church, which is really weird. The main way we're brought close to one another is when the Holy Spirit is working at us in our private lives at home. You know, when I'm sitting on my chair or I'm sitting on the porch and I'm studying the Bible in my prayer life, and the Holy Spirit reveals things to me, and the Holy Spirit is convicting me, and the Holy Spirit is changing me, and all this work is happening in secret. And you can compare this. There's a famous passage in Kings, 1 Kings chapter 6, that talks about the building of the temple. And as they built the temple, no chisel was heard at the temple site. 1 Kings chapter 7, no sound of chiseling or hammering could be heard at the building site. All the chiseling was done at the rock quarry. And then the rocks were brought to the temple and fitted together perfectly. All the work was done off-site. I'm telling you, all the work on us is typically done. I'm not saying none of it happens here. Some of it happens here. I hope some of it happens here. But most of it's going to happen in your own private life, your own personal time with God, your devotional time with God. The Holy Spirit is working on you until we fit well perfectly together. We come together not to achieve unity, but to enjoy the unity that the Holy Spirit has been working on all the time that we're away from each other. All right, we talked about the foundation. We talked about the cornerstone. We talked about the building. And then get this, in verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises. It grows. It's still growing. It's still rising. The church is a living organism. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus compared it to a mustard seed, which starts out so tiny, but grows to become the largest plant there is, a tree for the birds to sit and enjoy the shade and all these things. You think about how the church began and what the church is today. And what I really want you to think about, I read this, think about just the past 500 years. The past 500 years ago, do you know where the church was 500 years ago? It wasn't pretty. 500 years ago, the church was stuck in the Dark Ages, and the true church was hopelessly buried within a system of tradition and bureaucracy and hierarchy, ran almost completely by people who didn't even believe the gospel. They just wanted power. Lay people didn't have Bibles. Sound Bible teaching was almost non-existent. But look at where the church is today. Got worldwide missions. The civilization of the West was done primarily through the Christians. The end of slavery. I looked up here, 1,800 evangelical megachurches worldwide. There's 1,800 megachurches worldwide. I don't know if that impresses anybody or not. A megachurch is a church that averages 2,000 or more in attendance. That's not us, okay? But we're doing well. We're just not them. But there's 1,800 mega churches in the world, approximately 4,000 Christian radio stations in the United States alone. Christian radio stations broadcasting the Word of God, broadcasting the gospel. We've taken over the airwaves. The effect of the worldwide church has had on the world is absolutely staggering. Not only the visible ministries of local churches, and not only the hospitals and orphanages that the churches have started, but all the influences of all the individual Christians in this world, 2 billion individual Christians who hear the gospel on Sunday morning, and they take it back to their workplace, they take it back to their families, they take it back to their neighborhoods, and the gospel is spreading, and the church is getting bigger and better all the time. The church is still growing. The Christianity is most flourishing right now in South America, in Africa, in China, in India. Read here, in 1970, there were no legally functioning churches in all of China, just in 1970. And today, there are as many Christians in China as there are in the United States. That's just happened in, 60 years? 60 years. A looming explosion of Christianity in the Muslim world, where two-thirds of all the unreached people now live. There's an explosion going on of Christianity in the Muslim world. People say Christianity is a Western thing. Americans shouldn't try to impose on everyone. Christianity is not a Western thing. It's never been a Western thing. If anything, it was a Middle Eastern thing that just happened to come to the West. And it's not going to stop until it goes through the rest of the world. Bob Roberts, he says, Christianity began as a Jewish movement to God. It will conclude as a Muslim movement to Jesus. Man, I got more stuff here. Do I got time? I don't have much time here. In 1900, Korea, Korea had no Protestant churches. Today, there are over 7,000 Protestant churches in just the city of Seoul alone. At the end of the 19th century, the southern portion of Africa was only 3% Christian. That's the end of 19th century. Today, 63% of the population is now Christian, while membership of the churches in Africa are increasing by 34,000 people a day. In India, 14 million of the 140 million members of the untouchable caste have become Christian. More people in the Islamic world have come to Christ in the last 25 years than in the entire history of Christian missions. In Indonesia, the percentage of Christians is now so high that the Muslim government won't keep statistics any longer. I'm just saying the church is growing. You're down, church? You got to open your eyes and see what the church is doing. And I would say, don't you want to be a part of that? I mean, in some small role, in some small way, I don't know how God has used the Lanesville Christian Church to bring his kingdom to the whole world, but I know he's using this church. I've seen beautiful things in this church. And the thing, it's not just this church, it's churches all over where God is moving and people's lives are changing. It's a beautiful thing. Don't you want to be a part of that? And it goes on, Ephesians 2:21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. That right there tells me a whole lot of what this is all about. He's building us on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, on the testimony of the apostles, into a building that is growing to be the holy temple of the Lord. And when it talks about temple there, there's two words for temple. One word in Greek or Hebrew, I don't know what, heros, and it refers to the temple complex. It's talking about all the courts. We talked about the courtyards last week, the courtyard of the Gentiles and the women, all these different courtyards in the temple. That's not this word. This word is talking about the Holy of Holy. We are being built to be the naos, the holy place itself, the people, the place where up until Jesus Christ came, people were not allowed to go. You and I are the stones in this glorious building that is the sanctuary, the holy dwelling place of God. Verse 22, mind-blowing verse here. In him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And I really think it would be naive or short-sighted of us to think that that verse is talking about me as an individual, that I am being built to be the dwelling place of God. I'm just a brick. I'm just a brick. And you are just a brick. But all the bricks put together, that's the holy dwelling place of God. The church, the universal church, made up of all believers who have been reconciled to Jesus Christ and to one another by the blood of Jesus Christ, are being built together to become the presence of God in this very, very dark world. So people who are down on church, they get fed up, you know, the politics in church, or they don't like the preacher, I don't know, whatever it is, you know, somebody in church ticked them off, somebody in church offended them, somebody in church upset them, so they don't go to church anymore. And they justified, I don't need church to be a Christian. Just a couple things that I hope you would agree with me on this here. That is direct disobedience to the Bible. I mean, if you read your Bible at all, that's just wrong. And it's not following the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, as was his custom, it tells us in Luke chapter 4, would always start on Sabbath at the synagogue. And I'm sure there was people there he probably liked them, but you know, you think those synagogues didn't have problems? But Jesus always went to the synagogue. People who stay away from church are staying away from what God is building, what God is reconciling. That's his purpose, to make one new man, to make one new body, to make a dwelling for his presence. One writer says this, churchless Christians, flockless sheep, bodiless body parts. First century Christians would not have had a category for such a thing. It would have been a bizarre phenomenon, the most bizarre phenomenon imaginable. And I would tell you, it's unimaginable to Jesus that the people he died for, his blood was shed for, that he reconciled through his broken body, wouldn't want to be a part of his church, his bride. Why must we be a part of the church? Church members are like a pile of bricks that when put together is a temple where God's Spirit dwells. No brick by itself is the whole temple. All the bricks together are the temple. Thus, only by being a part of the body of Christ will I experience the fullness of Jesus Christ. If you want to know Jesus Christ and all that he has for you, so much of it happens through the church, being connected to his body. Ephesians 3 verse 10 is the verse. We're going to camp out on that one next week, I think. And I love this verse. Ephesians 3 10 says, his intent is now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. We're going to talk about that next week. That's a great verse. But it happens through the church. We need to be connected to the church. I got something written down here. It might be offensive. I tried to make it as offensive as possible. Okay. You have no right asking for the power of God in your life if you have separated yourself from the means of that power. You're doing your own thing, and yet you're calling upon God, and you're wanting God to bless your life. You've got to get connected to a church family that will support you and encourage you and hold you accountable even, and love you and teach you and help you until you become that perfect stone that Christ is chiseling out. Let me ask you, are you a part of God's church? And I just want to make a distinction here because there's a difference between attending church and being a part of the church. And I'm not trying to build necessarily this church. I'm talking about the universal church. Jesus is building his church. And his people have been commissioned to build his church. And my life is all about building his church. And it's my hope that will be your life as well.